Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, I'm going to encourage you, as I do each and every Sunday, to take your copy of God's Word and to turn with me this week to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. If you're new to Dawson, we're continuing in our series through the Acts of the Apostles. We come now to an appointment. We live by an appointment. All of us that are here in this room, to different degrees, are bound by appointments that are on a calendar that are before us. There are appointments that you have this week that you're going to keep. Some of you are going to keep doctor's appointments. Some of you are going to walk into hair appointments. There are many of you that are going to walk into appointments that you have with potential clients. You have appointments with long-time clients. There are going to be meetings that you walk into that someone has scheduled. Maybe you've scheduled them or someone else has scheduled them, and they're going to be synced to your Google Calendar, and you're going to pull out your phone and you're going to see where you're supposed to be Monday morning at 9:30, and you're going to walk into a room because there was an appointment that you had. I mean, we all have appointments and we all live by those kinds of appointments, but what I want you to discover in God's Word this morning is the significance of divine appointments, that God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are orchestrating in a very unique way for you to walk into. And I pray that as we see this wonderful example of a divine appointment, that you'll not just hear this, but that you'll see opportunities as you open your ears and you open your eyes, but more than that, you open your heart to the way that God might be stirring and leading you to intersect with someone even this week. Hear the word of the Lord as we follow along in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he, being Philip, rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem for worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading, coincidence of coincidence, the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "How do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Two truths that I want you to hold on to this morning, two truths that I hope will send your soul this morning and remind you of the goodness of God's call upon our lives to follow Him into the divine appointments that He would have for us this week, this month, this year, in our lifetime. The first truth is this: God's expansive mission I want you to see. It's easy for us to get lost in the details of what's happening in the book of Acts. And it's important for us to always go back sort of to the table of contents. Always we'll call Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the table of contents, because it tells us as Jesus goes to ascend to the right-hand throne of the Father, and before he leaves, he says to those apostles, I want you to be my witnesses. And he gives them, well, he gives them the structure of the book of Acts. Go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in that, we're following along in that order here. Peter gets us to Jerusalem and Judea, first seven chapters here, passes the baton. Philip gets us to Samaria, chapter 8. Another name starts with a P. It's really easy for us if we just make it this simple here. The rest of the story, going to the uttermost parts of the earth, starts in chapter 9. Really, it's starting right here at the end of chapter 8. And it's going to the uttermost parts of the earth through the ministry to the Gentiles and the Apostle Paul. Now, that's where we're headed to, but I want you to see that God is moving and his Spirit is breathing through these ordinary people who are found faithful as God leads them to this place. Now, there's a divine appointment that he has. The angel of the Lord comes to Philip and he says, I need you to go on the road that leads to Gaza. And he's going to have this encounter with a person that could not be more different. I mean, this person is as far removed from the ordinary experience of Philip as anyone that we could imagine here. We kind of have it in our mind with these adjectives. He's Ethiopian, he's a eunuch, he's a treasurer, the queen of Ethiopia, and we kind of get lost in the details. So there's some important details for us to be able to understand this. First is, don't pull out a world atlas. It's going to lead you in the wrong direction, especially in the 21st century here. The actual place of Ethiopia is not where he's coming from. In that first century world, Ethiopia is an upper Nile region. And so where he's coming from is what is modern day Egypt, south to the northern part of Sudan. That's the region that this Ethiopian eunuch is coming from here. He has got money. He has got resources. He is spiritually curious, no doubt, as he's coming to Jerusalem to worship. Philip is called to go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's a couple of things that you need to know about that. First, the Romans would consider where this man is coming from the edge of the world. I mean, this is as far away as you can. I mean, you're just going to drop off the map after this right here. So there's no further place that he's going to be able to go to in this place. Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza is really the prime central place where you have the people that we know as the Philistines that are living there. Philistines and Israelites, they don't get along. And this is long, hundreds of years of animosity. I'm walking through my own Bible reading right now, 2 Samuel. And all throughout 2 Samuel, you got the Philistines raiding against the Israelites. The Israelites are retaliating here. It's going back and forth. So Philip, middle-class Jewish man coming out of Jerusalem, he does not want to go to Gaza. Sort of the arch enemy of the Israelites here. And he's leaving. Don't forget this. He's been in Samaria, and there's just been this huge Billy Graham sort of crusade that has happened here. And all of these people are following Jesus, the very Spirit of God. It's being poured out upon these people in the region of Samaria. And the angel of the Lord says, Philip, I need you to stop this with all these people. And I want you to go as far away as you can imagine. I want you to go for one person. And I want you to go to the region where your arch enemies live. This is as close for Philip as he possibly can imagine to an alien encounter here. This detour is going to get Philip encountering someone who is racially different than him, socially different than him, ethnically different from him, the farthest ends of the earth in his imagination here. And you know what isn't outside? You know what God is doing in this moment right here? What he's doing is he is coloring outside the boundaries and the lines that Philip has in his mind of how far God's love extends to. And that's what God is doing in this moment here. This is far outside of the zip code and the comfort zone of Philip, but it is not outside of the comfort and the love of God's expansive mission. God's love is something that we just need to always be reminded of, that flows outward. I mean, you can't dam up the love of God. It always overflows the banks. It's always going further out and further out. The love of God is not constrained to just one nation. The love of God is not constrained to one race. The love of God is not constrained to one socioeconomic background. It's not restrained to one voting block. It is not restrained to one ethnicity. Many of you remember that wonderful hymn from decades ago by Frederick Lehman, that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now we know this intellectually, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of this, that the love of God is a love that is expansive, that the love of God is a love that always goes outside of our zip codes, outside of our comfort zones, outside of what is familiar to us. And it's natural for us to have things that are familiar to us. I mean, we live in a place, and there's nothing wrong with that. We live around our friends and our family members. Oftentimes, those groups are going to look like us and think like us and have very similar backgrounds to us. So it's one of the reasons that we have the great privilege and opportunity to get outside of the walls of this church to see what God is doing in Birmingham, but far beyond Birmingham, to see what God is up to in our nation and to see what God is up to in the world. We just had a group that got back from Eurasia, 6,500 miles away, working with some wonderful mission partners here. And to be able to see our brothers and sisters in Christ and see what God is up to there. Yes, we can read about this. Yes, we can pray about it. But there is a wonderful privilege to be able to sit down and to be able to see and to hear and to learn and to grow and to see the broadness of the body of Christ. We've got a group right now that is in Guatemala serving alongside of mission partners and local churches. And to be able to see and to hear the extended family of the body of Christ, it enriches our soul. You find yourself stagnant? You find yourself slipping in your commitment to the Lord? I tell you one thing that will light a fire of the Spirit of God is to be able to see the beauty of His body. And to be able to move outside sometimes of what we take for granted and what is comfortable to us. And to be able to see that the body of Christ is far beyond what we can imagine. And the way He is working and moving and the faithfulness of what He is doing in difficult places. Where maybe the gospel is not always freely received. Even appreciated or wanted. Just this last week I was preaching the funeral. My grandmother passed away. This is my dad's mother, who was just an absolutely amazing woman, 91 years old, never went to the hospital. 91 years old, never spent a day. 91 years, and she lived independently every moment of her life. And so there's much to be grateful for, grateful that she is with the Lord in heaven. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral message. And we went back to Mississippi, went back to family. Many of you are familiar with these bittersweet moments where you're at a funeral service or a more joyous occasion where you're at a wedding and you're with all of your family, many of your family members that you don't see often, that you're not having Thanksgiving and Christmas with. So the boys are with me, Hayden, Luke, and Jonathan, and Danielle's with me, and there are literally people that are at her funeral that I've not seen since I was 8 or 9 years old. And so to be able to expand the horizons of my boys, to be able to say, hey, this is family. These are cousins here. These are great aunts and great nephews or great aunts and great, if it's not an aunt, it's an uncle. I'm sorry. I couldn't come up with that word right there. So fishing for it. Sometimes there's a long distance between my mind and my mouth. And so we try to get that closer together, but sometimes it's further than I want it to be. What was I talking about? Okay, so... Thank you. So I was there, and to be able to see in that moment just the broadness of our family and to be able to introduce our children to it. And it's one of the reasons that we go. It's one of the reasons that we love, and it's one of the reasons that we tell, because God's love is expansive. And it crosses our zip codes, and it crosses our comfort zones. It crosses cultures, and it crosses race. And one thing that for sure grieves the Spirit is where we take this expansive mission of God and we take this expansive love of God and we dam it up. And we say it's for us and it's for our people here. And we do the opposite of Philip. And there is a biblical precedent for this. The fall, Old Testament fall of Philip in the New Testament is the most reluctant missionary in all of history is Jonah. He is called not to go from Jerusalem to Gaza, but he is called to go to Nineveh, and he gets a one-way ticket to go to Tarshish, and the equivalent of this is he's called to go to Seattle, and he goes to Miami instead. The exact opposite direction. Now, why does he not want to go to Nineveh? Because he knows that if he preaches this message and these people respond to it, that God will, well, he will relent and embrace them, and Jonah doesn't like them. There's just no other way around it. When he preaches this message and they respond, you have this missionary that's over there to the side sulking and is so frustrated because God's expansive love has reached his arch enemies there in Nineveh. Now we're really sophisticated. We won't say it this kind of way here. But oftentimes, we do have a spirit of Jonah that can creep out in some very peculiar ways and sort of subtle ways. But God's love and his expansive mission is always going out. It's always overflowing. It's always expanding beyond our comfort zone. When I was in college, I guess it was in college when I first heard this. It's sort of a lazy critique of Christianity, but it was a critique that I really felt. And sort of the critique, you've heard it, you've probably read this, is sort of Christianity is Western and it is white. It is Western and it is white. And the reason, David, that you're a Christian is because you happen in this historical anomaly, be born in the Southeast, and if you weren't, then you would not be a Christian here. I really felt the weight of that. I really felt the weight of is that true? And the truth of the matter is that's not true. And it's not true because God has this expansive mission and this expansive heart that goes across every culture, every continent. Came to Beeson Divinity School over 20 years ago, and I'm sitting in chapel, and this was really impressed upon me when we had a visiting scholar, a teacher that came, and I'm sitting in the chapel and I'm listening. His name, he's with the Lord now. He's from Africa. His name is Lamin Sana. And he has a book, Whose Religion is Christianity? And he's lecturing. And I guess I had heard this before, but it was just really staggering for him to be able to share the beauty and the breadth of the body of Christ. Do you know this? I think you do, but I'm just going to remind you that Christianity is not white. It is not Western. No one owns Christianity. When you actually look upon the wonderful breadth of what God is doing across the world, you begin to notice that 25% of Christians live in Central and South America. The 22% of Christians in the 21st century, they live in Africa. 15% of Christians live in Asia now, and this is the fastest growing region of Christianity in the world. 20% in Europe, 12% of Christians live in North America here. The fastest growing parts of the church are not in the West. They're not white middle class. It actually, look at this historically, South Korea. Go back 100 years ago, you would find 0%. Sort of like statistical insignificant findings of Christians in South Korea. You fast forward 100 years, 30% of South Korea are followers of Jesus. Go to China, 1949, approximately 1 million Christians are living in China. You fast forward since 1949, conservatively, over 100 million Christians. Go to Africa, 100 years ago, 9 million Christians. Fast forward 100 years, 658 million Christians. And I just tell you this, how can you explain the diversity of the breadth of the body of Christ? That this is not human nature. This is not human nature. This is not how things work here. What explains the breadth, what explains the depth, what explains the way that Christianity has moved across continents, across cultures, across languages, across backgrounds, across socioeconomic divides. This is not our human nature, but I tell you, it is the nature of our God. This is not how we normally operate, but this is how our God operates. And while it can be our tendency to huddle up and to hoard these kinds of things, our God is a God whose love is always extending out. It is always overflowing. And we're going to be in heaven. And I tell you, one of the beautiful things about heaven is that we're going to be there, and there are going to be people from every tribe and every tongue. They're going to be worshiping our God together. And I look forward to that as you look forward to that, because this is the heartbeat of our God. This is how expansive his mission and his love is. And you know what? He calls us to join him in it. I mean, Philip is going to a place he would not go, because this is God's heart and it is his mission. He is going to spread the message of the gospel to the first African recipient. And God is calling Philip this very morning to do the same, to spread the name of Jesus across the world, across our family, across our workplaces, across our communities. And you're called to it. Let's go back to the passage here. Philip is obedient. The angel of the Lord calls him to go. He comes alongside of a man's chariot 2,000 years ago. People are not reading silently. They're reading things out loud. This is what's happening. He'd been worshiping in Jerusalem. This tells us a lot of things. It tells us he's rich enough to do this. It tells us he's spiritually curious. He's a eunuch. The Bible tells us that a eunuch could not go into the temple. He would have to stay outside the court of Gentiles. So he's really most likely a spectator to the worship that happened in Jerusalem. He's reading, of all things, a scroll. He's reading Isaiah, verse 30. As Philip overhears him reading out loud, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now notice what the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Hey, can you leave me alone?" He doesn't say, who asked you to come? He doesn't send him away here. He says, "How can I understand unless someone explains this to me?" Isaiah 53, providentially, is one of the clearest prophecies in all of the Bible. And so as this Ethiopian eunuch is reading about a servant of God who is despised and rejected, and he is killed for the sins of others, surprise, surprise, Philip has got a lot of ground to be able to cover to point him, as Luke tells us, to the good news of Jesus. And this Ethiopian eunuch hears and he believes, and he doesn't just believe, but he says, "That's some water. Let's get baptized." This is what God is doing in this moment with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch here. And in this moment here, we have a really curious end to this story. And I don't want us to get off point too much here, but look with me, verse 39 and 40. The Spirit of the Lord leads Philip to the next stop, and the next stop is Azotus, and it's a very curious description that the Spirit leads him, and some people have read this passage and said, maybe the Spirit sort of teleports Philip to the next place, and maybe that's what's happening here. Another just more natural reading is that the Spirit of God has just leads him to the next place to go, and he moves on to the next place. Now, we don't need to get distracted from the main point, because the main point is that God used Philip as an instrument to point this Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus through a divine appointment. And this week, you most likely will not have an angel of the Lord that is going to meet you in the hallways of your workplace, your school, or your home and tell you, "Go to this place." But the Spirit of the Lord is still calling us to be found faithful, to say yes to the divine appointments that he is calling us to. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know what those good works are? They're divine appointments. They're opportunities for us to join God where he is already at work. And I hope you hear that. God is not waiting on us to make sure that he can work in a person's life. He is already at work. So what we're praying for are the opportunities to join God where he's already at work. in the ministry that he's already doing to draw people, our family members, our friends, our co-workers, those that are strangers that we meet in just happenstance, I would say providential opportunities, that God gives us these divine appointments. And it is a privilege. And I don't want you to miss this, but if you're a follower of Jesus in this sanctuary, you are here because someone in your life said yes to God's call to join him where he was already working in your life. For some of you, that was a mom and dad. For some of you, that was a Sunday school teacher. For some of you, it was a pastor or a youth pastor. For some of you in this room, it was a coworker. For some of you in this room, it was a roommate. But someone said yes to the Spirit's nudging upon their heart to be so bold, to be so courageous, to tell you the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel captured your heart through the power of the Spirit because he used someone that is an ordinary somebody to be able to point you to the extraordinary God. And as you leave this morning, I'm just going to ask you two questions. Are you praying for those opportunities and are you open to those opportunities? What would our world look like? I mean, what would our life look like if before we got out of the bed every morning, before we put feet to the floor, we prayed something like this: Lord, take me where you want me to go today. Let me meet those that you want me to meet. Let me say the words that you would give me to say. Give me the ears to listen and keep me out of your way. Are you praying for those opportunities? Are you open to those opportunities? I mean, this is probably the most important thing for us to consider here. Are you open to where God is working? Do you have eyes that are open to where he is at work? Do you have ears that are listening to where he's at work? And more importantly, is your heart open? Is your heart open? Are you open to people? Are you listening for ways that God is already stirring and already at work? It seems to me that we've oftentimes, in the history of the church, we've talked about gospel presentations. And we've oftentimes talked about how important it was for you to have this well-rehearsed, well-memorized presentation for these kinds of moments, and then to insert those presentations. But I think many of us recognize that in the unique moment that we live in, of course God can still and has, in a mighty way, use those, and still does. But oftentimes, I think what we most need to be preparing ourselves for and looking for opportunities are not gospel sort of presentations, but gospel conversations. And to converse with someone, you must be open to listen to that person. So first and foremost, what we're praying for are ears to listen to how God is already at work. Ears to be open to the way that we see the image of God in that person that we're talking with, a family member or a friend or a person that we maybe are meeting for the first time. So this then says what's most important is an openness to ask, well, good questions. And sometimes these questions are over the course of weeks and months and years. And sometimes these questions are questions that are in a momentary encounter that we have with someone. And I have a feeling that there's some of you that have, you've been in a place where you've had a divine appointment. And maybe that divine appointment started by you saying, hey, what are you reading there? And in the moment of asking, hey, what are you reading? It started a conversation. And that conversation led to that person saying, hey, what do you do for a living? I know in my life, I've had those. I can tell you testimony after testimony where I've been able to say, hey, what are you doing professionally? And then that's returned to me. And I'm able to say, well, I'm a pastor. And then that gives an opportunity sometimes, not always, to be able to ask a real open-ended question that I oftentimes ask. And that is, hey, do you consider yourself a spiritual person? And I'm finding that yes, we have a lot of antagonism toward the organized church, and yes, there's a lot of hesitations with Christianity in a variety of sectors, especially in the United States, but there is, in this moment, a real openness to things that are spiritual. And to be able to ask as open-ended of a question, not to then insert all of your opinions, but in that moment, to continue to ask questions. To continue to say, hey, well, tell me more about that. Where did you learn that? Who are you reading? What are some of the influences? I don't quite understand that. And then oftentimes to be able to insert, as God gives you the opportunity, the way that you have found answers, the way that you have found hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you open? Are you praying for? The reason that you are here this morning as a follower of Jesus is because someone was open and someone was praying for these kinds of opportunities. And I am just reminded again that this is the way that he draws people into his family. And we don't have to have all the right answers. Just this last night was homecoming, it wasn't homecoming, it was prom for my oldest son. Senior in high school, went to prom. And so I, along with hundreds of people, were at Vestavia Country Club last night, and there were a lot of pictures being taken. A lot of pictures. I had an expectation that we could get all the pictures done in 5 to 10 minutes. That was an unrealistic expectation. So that meant that I had seen all the poses and all the groups, and so I asked, maybe we're finished with the pictures, and that was not the question to ask in that moment. So I just kind of walked back, and guess what? There were hundreds of dads. They were in the background. So I joined the background of the dads. They were watching, and I was talking to a person that I've known for the last 7 years, and we were talking. We were all senior dads here. We're talking about my son's going to this college, his son is going to this college, and we're talking about how going to college, there are good things, there are good gospel-centered opportunities and good churches and good community that you can find in any school, and there are also things that aren't good at any school, at any environment. You can find what you're looking for, and you can find what you're not looking for in a variety of context. And he just interjected and he said, you know something, I went to, and he named big state school, quote unquote, party school, another state. And he said, I was not walking with Jesus. I did not know Jesus. But you know, David, that's where I became a follower of Christ. And he said, have you ever heard of evangelism explosion? And I said, oh, of course I've heard of that. He said, I was a senior in college. I was living in an apartment, and someone knocked on the door. And when I opened the door, they asked me a question, and that question shook me to my core. And that question was, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? Now, I didn't say this to that person, but as I was listening to this, I knew I was going to talk about asking all these open-ended questions and asking about, are you spiritual? And just then, he was telling me that the way that God, over the course of the next 2 weeks, he could not get out from under the weight of the Holy Spirit bringing him back to that question. And there is a senior in high school, he didn't go looking for God, but God and his love came looking for him. And he is a follower of Christ who walks deeply and closely with him and is raising his family to walk deeply and closely with him. And he talked about all of his roommates that became followers of Christ. And it was birth because somebody said yes to a divine appointment. And I probably would not recommend that in 2024 that we knock on every door and say with the first question, would you die? If you die, would you go to heaven or hell? But I'm really grateful that a few years back, that's exactly what faithful Phillips did. And I have a feeling that there are many of you that are here today because somebody was courageous enough, somebody was bold enough, somebody put that foot forward into a conversation that wasn't convenient and it might not have been comfortable, but God used it to draw you to him. There's nothing magical about this. The way that God is still calling our friends, our co-workers, our family members, is through Phillips. And you know who the Phillips are? It's me and it's you. God's making some appointments. Are we open to them? I think you are. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.